If I ask you, as they so often do when you fly on an airplane, do you know where the nearest exit is? And could you tell me, without turning around, where is the closest exit to you? Is it in the front of the room, in the middle of the room, or behind you? And that's what we want to talk about this morning, the way of escape. And as we think about the way of escape, we need to think about where those exits are. In an emergency, it's very, very important to know where those exits are. And there's some things that we need to know and need to have embedded in our minds in the world. Where is the exit? When do I use the exit? Why do I use the exit? And how do I use it? Most of us probably don't give a second thought when we go to a movie as to where the exits are in that theater. Or when we're going into a tall building, not to use the elevator, but to walk down 40 or 50 flights of stairs. If we have a fire in our home, do we know where the exits are if we're upstairs? How do we get out of the house? Do we know where the fire extinguisher is? And if we happen to be in something like the Twin Towers, would we know how to find the exit to allow us to escape? So in our physical world, it's important for us to know where those exits are. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that it's equally as important for us to understand the way of escape. Where is the exit when we're tempted? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and I was going to have Lee to read that, but I got up here before he had the chance to read it, and I apologize to him for that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So God has told us in this Corinthian letter that we're going to be tempted, but He's going to show us the way of escape. And that's what we want to spend the time that we have together this morning talking about, the way of escape that God has prepared for us. That emergency exit that we all need to keep in mind as we move about, not only in the physical world, but in the spiritual realm that we live in. Well, I think we need to ask ourselves the little simple question is, what is temptation? It's a trial, a test of one's faithfulness. James chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 reminds us that in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, and if it's necessary, if you've been distressed by various trials, even knowing that which we have is more precious than gold, which has been put through the test by fire. So temptation is a test of one's faithfulness. We can define it, at least Strong defines it, as a test, an endeavor, an enticement, to be tempted, to be tried. Abraham, you remember, was tempted. Remember Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 13? The story of when Abraham took his only begotten son and offered him as a sacrifice, or at least was willing to offer him as a sacrifice. He had a great temptation, did he not to do what God asked him to do. And we know from Hebrews 11:17 and James 2:21-22 that by this Abraham showed his faith, that he defied temptation not to do what God asked him to do. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was through that lineage that the promise would come about. And yet, Abraham was willing to trust God. And we know that was not Abraham our father justified by works, James tells us, when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Enticement, excuse me, is something else that we see when we think about temptation and sin. It comes from a Greek word, and Strong says to entrap, to allure, to beguile, to entice. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. What does Eve say? The serpent deceived me and I ate. Thayer talks about the idea of enticing being to bait, to catch by bait. And Satan, does he not, baits us. He throws out a lure to try to catch us. It's that trickery. Ephesians 6:11 reminds us that we need to put on the whole armor of God to prevent ourselves from being ensnared, trapped in the lure that the devil puts out. And we have to be careful not to be snagged by the temptation that the devil offers when he throws that lure out to us. Who or what tempts us? It's certainly not God. He cannot tempt us. James 1:13 says, He Himself does not tempt anyone. So God is not the one who tempts us. God is the source of all good things. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift comes from above. So it's not God that tempts us, because James tells us that He does not tempt us. And he also tells us that every good thing comes from above. And 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Nothing tempting or evil comes from God. But He does allow us to be tried, to be tempted. Remember our good friend Job in Job's chapter 1 and 2? Satan came to God and said, you know, the reason Job is so good is because you've given him everything that he could possibly want. But I bet that if you allow me, I could entice him, I could tempt him, I could snare him. And God says, all right, Satan, do whatever you want to. with one exception, you cannot kill him. And we know the story of Job, that he withstood it, and in the end, he was back even beyond what was taken away from him as the devil tried to entice him, as the devil tried to tempt him. Have you ever thought about the progression of temptation? The pathway that temptation takes place for all of us. Look, if you would, to James 1, verses 14 and 15. James 1, 14 and 15. But every man and woman is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So what happens here? We have desires. We have needs. We have things that tempt us. And what does the devil do? He throws out that lure to entice us. And when we bite, our lust has been conceived. And that brings forth sin. And sin leads to death. The fruit of temptation then is first sin and then death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have desires, we have wants, we have lust, and the devil works on that daily, throwing out the bait. And if we take the bait, then that lust has conceived, and as a result we sin, and sin then leads to death. 1 John 2:15 and 16 tells us, love not the world, neither do the things that are in the world. And that's really as far as we need to go. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three simple techniques that the devil uses to entice us. And these things are not from the Father, but they're from the world. The three points of temptation in 1 John 2:15 and 16. The lust of the flesh, these are those fleshly desires that we have. The lust of the eyes, it looks good, I want it. And the pride of life, a reason for us to glory. These are used by the devil, and they've been used by the devil from the very, very, very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and let's look at verses 5 and 6. For God doth knoweth that in the day you eat thereof, remember God said to Adam and Eve, you can have everything that you want, everything that you need that's in the garden, with one exception. And that one exception, God says that if you partake of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a desire to make one wise. Good for food, lust of the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and desire to make one wise, the pride of life. From the very beginning, Satan has used these techniques to entice, to bait, to trap us. And we know, as Eve found out, how easy it is for us to fall into these temptations if we're not careful. So, the question we need to ask ourselves is it a sin to be tempted? Do I sin when I'm tempted? Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. And remember James 1, 14 and 15? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So the question then, is it a sin to be tempted? Jesus was tempted, and we're going to be tempted. Well, no, it is not a sin when we're tempted. The sin comes in when we give in to that temptation, and that sin then is conceived, and we take part in that sin, and that sin then leads us to death. The temptation is not a sin. It's what the devil is using to try to entice us to sin. Well, why not? If you look at the progression, the temptation is something that tries to draw us out. And it's only when we bite, when we take that lure, when we're enticed, and that sin is conceived, that lust is conceived, does the sin come about. And sin then leads to death. Well, here's why. Christ was tempted, but he did not sin. We know from 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23, that he did no sin. And in all points, Jesus was tempted like we are, yet Hebrews 4 and verse 15 tells us he was without sin. And other passages such as 2 Corinthians and Hebrews and 1 John tell us the same thing. But he rebuffed the devil with Scripture. Jesus was tempted. Eve was tempted. We are tempted. How did Jesus handle temptation? He turned to Scripture. And if we look at Matthew 4, those first 11 verses, three times when Jesus was tempted, he said, "It is written." And he turns back to the Old Testament. In verse 4, he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then in verse 7, he quotes Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then in verse 10, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." How did Jesus handle temptation? He turned to Scripture. It is written. The devil used the three points of temptation: the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And each time, Jesus responded, "It is written." He turned to Scripture. Jesus then, in this and in everything, is our example. 1 Peter 2, we read, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when you are buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For when hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth when he suffered. He threatened not, but committed himself to that judges righteously, who his own self bears our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He's there, the devil, Satan. He's everywhere that we are, trying to entice us, to snare us, to lure us. In verse 9 says, "Whom resisted steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Whom resisted steadfast in the faith. Christ used the way of escape. No temptation, as we go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Satan is out there like a roaring lion, trying to tempt us, trying to turn our lust through those three avenues that he works in, doing his best. But if we'll just remember how Jesus resisted by turning to Scripture, we have a way of escape. Christ didn't take the bait. And hopefully, in our lives, we'll have the same courage, more times than not to take the bait, to resist the temptation as it comes into our lives. Will we use the way of escape, provided to bear up against the temptations of this life? And my answer to each of us is that we simply must. We simply must. We need to be cautious and to be aware of the devil's bait. Well, let's talk a little bit about the ways of escape that have been given to us in Scripture. Keeping in mind those exits. Way of escape number one, follow the example of Jesus. If we'll just follow his example, don't be brought down to the tempter's level. Do no sin. Do not use guile. Do not revile back. Remember when Jesus went through these tests, he didn't sin. He didn't badmouth. He didn't say ugly things. He accepted and walked away. And you know, that's probably the hardest thing for most of us to do, is just to walk away. Remember, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to the judgment righteously. Humbly, he turned away. So we have that great example in Jesus, who went as a lamb to slaughter for your sins and my sins. John 1, 29 and 36, the Lamb of God. Let's follow his example as one of those ways of escaping. Number two, don't violate your conscience. Romans 14 and 23, but he who has doubt is condemned if he eats. The Jews on Pentecost were pricked in their hearts, and they didn't allow their conscience to be violated. They did what they should do. And some 3,000 were baptized that day. But the Jews did violate, in a way, their conscience when they stoned Stephen. Because they understood what Stephen was saying, but yet they riled on and stoned the messenger in Acts 7. 1 Timothy talks about being seared. So don't violate your conscience. Don't do things that you know are wrong. Way of escape three. Use Scripture just as Jesus did. In Matthew 4, remember, the devil used the three points: the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eye. The same things that he used on Eve, and the same things that he uses on each of us today. And Jesus rebuffed the devil with Scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Quoting Deuteronomy, the Old Testament. And if we think about it, what's the easiest way to escape is to turn to Scripture and find what our Lord wants us to do under all of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Remember, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And we need, as Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, to put the full armor of God on. Not just part of it, but all of the armor of God. From the breastplate to the helmet to the sword. Hebrews 4 and 12 says God's Word is active and alive. It's helpful for us to turn to His Word, because we know that therein lies the truth. So we've got to study. And that's the greatest challenge that we probably have, is to study His Word. It's necessary if we're going to use Scriptures properly. The way of escape number four. Walk the straight and narrow way. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 talks about the narrow and the wide straight. And most of our friends walk on that wide path. That path that leads to destruction. But we need to walk on that narrow path. That's the unpopular way. The way of the minority. And as Christians, as God's people, we are, always have been, and always will be in the minority. Don't follow the multitude to do evil. Remember in Exodus 23 and verse 2, you shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Don't follow the crowd, because the crowd 99.9% of the time is going to lead you in the wrong direction. A multitude crucified Jesus. Probably the best example of someone that did not follow the crowd was Noah and his family. He basically stood against the whole world in building that ark and doing what God wanted him to do. In Hebrews 11 and 7 and 2 Peter 2 and 5, it's commented on his faithfulness. Unfortunately, time and time and time again, the nation of Israel followed the multitudes and did things that God did not want them to do. So we need to walk the straight and narrow way, to take the unpopular route, but those things which are contained in Scripture. Escape number 5, choose godly companions. And maybe of all of these, with the exception of following Jesus' example, this may be the most critical, particularly to our young people. Follow and maintain and keep good, godly companions. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34, to be godly, surround yourself with godly people. Because you know what? If you surround yourself with ungodly people, you're probably going to be ungodly. But if you surround yourself with godly people, you're going to be godly. That's why it's so important for us to worship together, to fellowship together, to be together as much as we possibly can. Don't forget the power of leaven. What did God say to do? Throw out the leaven. Evil influences, I promise you, not only can, but they will rub off on you. Number 6, the way of escape. Run. Run, run, run. When temptation is there, run. Flee fornication. Remember Joseph? He fled. He fled so quickly that he left behind part of his garments. Genesis 39:1-21. He got himself out of the house. First of all, let's don't put ourselves into situations where we might have to flee. Unfortunately, he worked for this family. But when he was tempted, he got himself out of the house. Yes, he was falsely accused. He was treated unkindly. He was thrown into prison. But verse 21 tells us the Lord showed him mercy. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is a way of escape. Let's just remind ourselves of those ways of escape. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. It is written. Don't violate your conscience. Use scriptures as Jesus did. Take the straight and narrow road. Seek godly, wholesome companions and run. Run like Joseph did. Will we use the way of escape? It's been provided to bear us up against the temptations of life. And my answer to that question for all of us is we must. We have no other choice. Beware of the devil's bait. In just a moment, we're going to sing the song that was selected, number 331. So if you'll get your hymn book out, we'll sing that in just a moment. If there should be someone in the audience that understands what Jesus has done for each of us, understands that He died on the cross of Calvary for my sin, for your sins, for all of our sins. And if you would desire to have your sins forgiven, there's only one way that that's possible. And that's to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, being willing to confess Him as the Son of God, be willing to confess your sins and turn away from them, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then to rise to walk a newness of life, to do your very, very best to resist temptation by thinking about those things that we've talked about this morning, those ways of escape when you are tempted. Or if you happen to be a Christian who has been snared by the bait that Satan puts out, and you would like the prayers of the church, would you come now as we sing the song that's been selected?